Working for Upright Living, which is probably a good title, not because I thought of it, because that's what it is, but there's a whole lot more to that. God teaches us many things in His Word, and so we're to take the Word of God always and say, what is God speaking to me, as Heath was pointing out? Well, there are many principles which God uses to teach His Word. Number one, just reading His Word when He says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we understand just reading the Word of God is very important. Along with that, you would say there's good catechisms. You know, yesterday we had a really good service in honor of Jerry Hooker, Vicky's mom. It was good to be there, and her favorite all-time portion is the Heidelberg Catechism, question number one, that we sometimes recite here. And so it was something that was held true to her, and it was really a basis of her faith. And it is a great description of that. And that's where catechisms kind of put things together for us of the Word of God, because they've been taken from the Word of God, then backed up by the Word of God. And so it's like, what do the Scriptures teach? And here's what it teaches, and not only the Confession of Faith, but in the larger and shorter catechisms as well. And so it's like, okay, it kind of makes a... Some people, I think it was Sinclair Ferguson said, it was like pigeonholes in your brain that you develop by studying the catechism, so that when you get something in, you have no a place to file it. And so if something doesn't match, okay, then it's that's no good. You know, I was thinking young Caleb even knows the children's catechisms as who made me, right? And he was very quick to say, God made me. Well, that's cool. But just think about how that he now has that in his brain. So if ever he goes to school and the teacher says that you were made like an ape, you know, you came down from the apes, he'd say, no. That does not compute. That doesn't file away. So it's good to have the catechisms, okay? Because what the catechisms, again, go back to the Word of God. And, of course, preaching. The preacher, if he's doing anything right, he's to preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But another thing from the Word of God is kind of an interesting thing. God teaches through song. Okay, and I'm not going to sing this sermon today. Okay, no fear there. But when Moses was coming down to the end of his life, before they entered the Promised Land, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, it says, and Moses taught the song to the people. And Deuteronomy 32 is a song that was taught. Now, we are looking at Psalm 101. Now, stop and think about it. This is some really good teaching on a good pattern for living, a good pattern for administration of a government, which was David was about to do. And so when you look at the government, and when we look at that part of this psalm, it should give us an idea of how we are praying for our government, all right? Sometimes our praying for our government is, God, get rid of this guy, okay? Do whatever you can to get rid of him. We don't like this guy. Wait a minute. Here's how we pray for the government, that godly principles would move in the hearts of the people that are in our government, and they would administer properly by what we're seeing today. And so I want you to think about that. This is how we pray for our government. Secondly, that we're not only praying for our government, but also for ourselves, that we might live a life of integrity. If we want revival in the country, we need to be revived, right? And if we want God to move in the hearts of the people in the government, He needs to work in our hearts. And this is what will be the result of living with integrity. So there's a lot here. It is a song that David wrote for the people of Israel to sing in their worship services and to sing other times too. And they would learn the principles by singing the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this psalm, and pray that you would work in us that which is pleasing in your sight as a result of studying the psalm. We pray that it would speak to us today, because it's your word, and that's what you do. We come to the Word of God helpless, because without you, we can do nothing. And so we pray that the Word of God would be taken by the Spirit of God to the people of God, and that you would move on our hearts with the fire and power of the Spirit of God. to change us, mold us, and help us be the people we need to be. And Father, we'd be remiss if we didn't say, but we pray that as we take this scripture in and think about our own government and the elections and everything else, oh God, we pray that this would be a mindset for us of how to pray for our leaders. Because you've instructed us, that's what you expect from us. And so we pray that we would take it seriously and you would move on us today. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A Psalm of David, the title, if you look at it, the Psalm of David. So the question is not who wrote it, but when did he write it? I put down in my notes to say he probably wrote it somewhere between the time that he was anointed king, when he was an early teenager, when Samuel first anointed him, when Saul was still king, and all that time that he waited, he was probably putting things together, how his administration would look like, somewhere between that and the time that he was made king, or soon after he was made king. And I consider this, that because of the verse 2 when it says, "Oh, when will you come to me?" He's probably, sometimes in his administration, he would long for the presence of the Lord. And sometimes that was associated with the Ark of the Covenant. And so as Heath read to us from 2 Samuel chapter 6, and that portion where David made a serious mistake, because just the common person does not handle the Ark. It had to be one of the Levites. And they didn't just pick it up. They had staves that would go through it, and they would put those staves on their shoulders and walk with those poles with the Ark in front of them, and some either front or behind, you'd have like four people at least holding up the Ark of the Covenant, and it was covered. And so they did a wrong thing. They did it wrong. They didn't consult what God had said in his book how to do this. It's interesting, there's a lot of people who worship God. They have good intentions. Okay, and they may be zealous about doing it, but they're going about it the wrong way. It's not pleasing to God. So whatever we do, we need to do it as God has instructed us in his word. So somewhere between the time that, David was made king, and I believe it was after that first attempt, and then he's contemplating on things. He's contemplating on saying, okay, what did we do wrong? And he's contemplating and he's saying, you know, okay, and when I think about my administration, here's how I want it to look, because I want to be very conscientious and I want to do things with integrity according to God's word. And I think that was the motivation behind this. And part of that, we'll notice the principle here, because out of 8 verses, 5 of them deal with how we deal with people that are surrounding us and how we make choices of those people. In other words, just as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Okay, so we need to be mindful of the people around us. So as you're praying for as we apply this to praying for the government, we pray that our leaders would have right people around them, right? And be avoiding those people that are going to do harm in their lives as well as ours. And that's a good way as we look at this too. So the outline is simple. There's 5 points. We're looking at steadfast love and justice, verse 1. The importance of the blameless life, verse 2. Guarding against evil, verses 3 through 5. And that's why he's picking out things. I want to avoid this. And looking at the faithful then in verse 6. And additional guarding against evil in verses 7 through 8. So again, we're looking at his administrative ideas and how he wants his administration to go, and how he has a plan of action here, but we also look at it how it deals with his life in particular, and so we would take it personally as well. All right, here we go. Psalm 101, follow with me in your copy of God's Word or the text that you have in front of you through the sermon notes. I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. All right, let's begin with steadfast love and justice, verse 1. I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. When you think of the steadfast love, of course, we're talking about the steadfast love of the Lord, as he talks about it in Psalm 89 and verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Even as Lamentations chapter 3, when he says it's a steadfast love of the Lord or the mercy of God that we're not consumed, he says, great is your faithfulness. So we talk about the steadfast love or mercy of God. Isn't it wonderful to think on those things? And says, so before he's opening up here, he just talks about steadfast love and mercy. That's the foundation of how we look at things, is how we look at God. When we know God, we know more about ourselves. The more we know about God, the more it'll change our outlook in life. And so we deal with God and say, he's full of steadfast love, or he's full of mercy and faithfulness and justice. Justice is doing what is right. But so we look at the second point of that, that not only is it about God, but how it deals with administration and government. It's interesting, Isaiah chapter 16, verse 5 says, a throne will be established in steadfast love, and then will sit in faithfulness in the tent of David, one who judges and seeks justice and swift to do righteousness. So that, of course, is pointing to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, look, he will be established in steadfast love and sit in faithfulness. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Proverbs chapter 20, it says, steadfast love and faithfulness preserve a king, and by steadfast love, his throne is upheld. So when we look at how that played out, in the book of Matthew chapter 23, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the Pharisees, religious leaders who were supposed to be leading the people. They were leading the people with saying, do as I say, not as I do. And so Jesus came up to them and said, woe to you. Now, woe to you is very strong. It's not just like Yosemite Sam when he says, woes, and I means woe to you, okay? This woe to you is very strong. It actually is a curse to eternal hell. Now, when people say that to you, they don't have any authority. But Jesus is the final judge, isn't he? The great white throne judgment is Jesus. And so when he's pointing this, he's pointing to the fact that their ways are a sign that they are on the road to eternal hell. And notice what he says. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. In other words, they say, do what I say, not as I do. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. And so when we look at religious leaders who are leading the people, they neglected the weightier matter of steadfast love and justice. And sometimes we pick on them and say, yeah, they should really get it. But let's look at Colossians chapter 3 when he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, as one has complained against another, forgiving one another, as God has forgiven you, and so you must forgive. Steadfast love and justice come together, of course, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what I'm getting at is, David is looking at this, and he says, steadfast love and justice, that's a mark of God. And we build our lives on God and his attributes, not just pulling it out of air. But also, when we look at steadfast love and justice, we also look at those leaders who have failed in that way. And we don't want to be like them, but instead we take it seriously if we're going to be people that adhere to steadfast love and justice, we need to practice it. And so he comes down to the last phrase in verse 1. He says, and I will make music. I'm going to sing about this. It's worth singing about steadfast love and justice. There's a song that you like to sing. It's called in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, the Song of the Lamb. Listen to it. It says, they will sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Notice, just and true are your ways, O King of the Nations. You can sing about all his truth and all of his justice and all of his ways, his steadfast love, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. Sing it out, you know, sing it out, because he alone is worthy, is he not? Now, with that said, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. Let's understand, Paul's not the important person here. What he's saying is, we're going to imitate Christ. He said, you can follow me, be imitators of me, as I follow Christ. If I mess up, don't look at me, look at him. The problem is, he's not looking to be, you know, the old preacher used to say, we like to put people on a pedestal and just keep cranking it up, cranking it up, cranking it up. The problem is, the more you crank it up, the harder the fall. It's kind of like Humpty Dumpty, you know, boom, we go, and smash we be, right? But the Lord Jesus Christ, you just keep cranking it up and cranking it up, cranking it up, higher and higher and higher, and you realize he's worthy to be up even higher, because you will not find any fault with him. Not ever, and you'll never will. He alone is worthy. So we begin with steadfast love and justice. So as David contemplates steadfast love and justice, he then turns to the importance of a blameless life in verse 2, when he says, I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk in integrity of my heart, within my house. Ponder the way that is blameless. Many times people do things and they don't realize what they're doing. They never give a thought to them. Like sometimes we ask Christians, how do you pray? I mean, how's your prayer life? And they go, I don't have a prayer life. Because nobody's instructed them how to pray. Some people don't have a daily Bible reading because they've never been instructed what to do. I mean, it's sad that people have come to Christ, been led to Christ, and never given the basics of basic Bible study, basic studying the scriptures, and basic praying to God. And so they don't do it. And so when he says here, I want to ponder the way that is blameless, as he says, I will ponder the way that is blameless. How does that look like? What does it look like? Well, it says in Psalm 119, I will meditate on your precepts, and I will fix my eyes on your ways. You know, I realize Henry David Thoreau is not a spiritual guy, but he did say, man is what he thinks about all day long. Now, that's true. You know, if you put your mind on something, you're going to be starting thinking those ways. You know, if you're putting your mind on the stuff of the world, pretty soon, that's what goes into your mind. Whatever you put in, it seems to come out. So the psalmist says, I will meditate on your precepts. I'm going to take the word of God. I'm going to meditate on that. I'm going to chew on it. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to bring it up again and again. And he says, I will meditate. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. It goes like this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, here's a little test. What do you think about during the week? I mean, stop and think about it. Just for a moment, just kind of weigh it out. Okay, television, Bible. Okay, which one do you wait? I mean, watching the news, reading the scriptures, studying the word, or watching events? See, it's real easy to get so distracted, so filled with other stuff, okay? Instead of meditating, he says here, I will ponder the way that is blameless. Instead of pondering, I'll think about it, I'll meditate on it, It's not that he's not going to be in the world. He's going to have things. He's going to have decisions. But what he's going to go to is go back to the Word of God. And too many times we allow the world to pull us away, and off we go. All right? We venture out and you say, I just don't have time for the Word of God. I don't have time to go to a Bible study. I don't have time. I say, what it's going is, what are we meditating on? And so Paul says, whatever is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on those things. Wow. Okay. Well, notice he says, the second point is, oh, when will you come? Again, sometimes it was associated with the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant. And so he says he's desiring for the Ark of the Covenant to be present so he could go to worship. Well, he'd go to worship anytime, you know, he'd have to drive a little bit farther. Can you see David in a sports car? You know, anyway, sorry, that was a really bad thing to think about. I just defeated my whole sermon by saying that. All right, now, I mean, just think about David. He had to go to Shiloh or someplace else to worship. He wanted the worship to be there. I know he had good motives for doing that, but, okay, he was desiring the presence of the Lord. So putting that aside, let's just talk about the presence of God. Do you desire that above everything? Psalm 42, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? You know, I was blessed to do about 30 marathons and I did 19 Ironman triathlons. And it's amazing that when you're in those races, you look forward to the aid stations. I remember I was in one Ironman race and my water bottle was out. And I had to go, and there was like, I realized that after I just went through an aid station, I tried to dump the stuff in my little container on the front of my bike that I would take water from. As I grabbed it, I realized I was out. And as I grabbed it, it slipped or something and I didn't get it in there. And now those aid stations are every 12 miles. I had to go 12 miles without water. And that may not seem big deal to you, but if you're racing and you're depleted of fluids anyway, it was a strain. So the next aid station I got, I stopped my bike to dump it in, all right? Because I didn't want that to happen again. So what I'm talking about is when it comes as a deer pants for flowing streams. You're talking about a deer that is just thirsty, can't wait to get there. He knows where the stream is. Maybe he's gone to another stream and it's been dried up. And so he goes to another stream and it's dried up. And now he's looking for the water somewhere. I'm just looking for water. That's the soul that is desiring God and can't get it. Maybe you're finding that the word of God is just, you're just dry there. You're not getting it out. Maybe you've come to worship and it's just dry. You feel like you're in a dry season. You can't concentrate. Oh, he said, my soul is just thirsty as a deer that pants for the water brook. I just need the presence of God in my life. Have you ever felt like that? So that's where he's getting to. So, well, when will you come to me? I think that's a prayer of all of us. Oh, God, when will you come to me? I need your presence as I'm praying. I need your presence in everything. But also, we need his presence in forgiveness. He says, draw nigh to God or near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's a gospel to us in a nutshell. Draw near to God. We come to God only by one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. When will you come to me? Well, the Lord has promised to be there, as he says in Isaiah, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts and return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, to our God who abundantly pardon. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, without me you can do nothing. And sometimes we're going out and trying to do things without him instead of being dependent upon him. Oh, when will you come to me? But he also stresses, I'll just walk with integrity of my heart within my house. I'll walk with integrity. Solomon raised his arms and prayed to God when the temple was being dedicated. And God spoke to him and he says, if you will walk before me as David your father walked with integrity of heart and uprightness and doing according to all that I have commanded and keeping my statutes and my rules. In Proverbs 11, it says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Crookedness is like the hypocrites. We say one thing, we do something else. Integrity is what you do when nobody is watching, and it's only you and God, and you live with integrity of doing exactly what he says. Oh, we look at this. We've looked at steadfast love and justice and a blameless life. Now, there's first of three verses, that in verses 3 through 5, that will show a guarding against evil. And let's just go through those for a moment, because, again, if we're not careful, we allow people to pull us away if we're associating with people that are not dedicated to God like we are. Okay? That has a negative effect on us. First of all, he says, I will not set before me anything, not set before my eyes, anything that is worthless. It's interesting that the scriptures point to the fact that the eyes are directly connected to the heart. What you see connects to your heart and actually either pulls you away or pulls you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting how that plays out. Because Job says in Job 31, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then should I gaze upon a virgin? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you have heard that it is said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery in his heart. And we would say that also is with covetousness. When you look upon something and desire it with an inordinate desire, you got to have it. That's called covetousness. It again has entered us through the eyes. And Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Now, he's not recommending that you actually do bodily harm, but he's saying this is so important that you take control of this. And the only way you can take control of it is with the power of the Spirit of God working in you, because we are so apt to just look at things that we shouldn't. We're apt to look in lust upon things that we should. And so we need to take control of that by the help and power of the Spirit in guarding our eyes. Secondly, avoiding faithless men. He says, I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Faithless or falling away are people that fail to keep the faith and they break agreements. Avoiding people who don't do what they say they will do. Have you ever had a person tell you they'll do something and not do it? Okay, what is that like? It's interesting how Proverbs describes that. Trusting in a treacherous man is a time of trouble. It's like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. I kind of like the King James in that. He says, you're trusting in someone, somebody says that they'll do something and they don't do it. It's like a tooth that is broken. Have you ever broken a tooth? Just think about taking a bite of a big old steak. And you clamp down on that steak and your tooth breaks. It went from pleasure to pain. I've seen how when you wait for people that say they'll be there at a certain time, and they're not, it just creates a pain. It's like a foot out of joint or a broken tooth. Jesus gave this illustration, said, a father had two sons. He told the first one, go and work in the vineyard. The son says, no. But afterwards, he repented and went and did the work. The second son, he said, yeah, I'll go, Dad. But he never went. So Jesus said, okay, which one did the will of the father? Now, obviously, the first son did, right? The second son didn't. Well, Jesus says to these, he says, by the way, these were religious leaders. He says, by the way, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Oh, do you get that? Because they were religious. They said, yeah, we'll do it. We're doing the will of God, but they weren't. I get that. But the ones who said, no, we want to self-fulfillment. We want to do whatever we want to do. And they repent and turn to God. They're the people that are doing the will of God. See the lesson in that. Do we want to be the faithless, saying we'll do it and we never do? Saying that we repent and turn to God and follow his ways. Third point is fleeing from evil. He says, a perverse heart will be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. People who purposely do what is wrong, as he said, bad company produces poor morals, or bad company ruins good morals. And that's why he says in 1 Corinthians that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I want you to notice the next verse 5 when he says, stopping slander, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly I will destroy. Proverbs 11 says, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps the thing covered. For a lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. What do you do when there's slander? Let's put it into our terms. Gossip. What do you do when somebody confronts you with gossip and say, hey, did you know this? David says, we're going to put it away and keep it out of here. And that's what Proverbs is saying. Don't even consider it. Stop it. Matter of fact, if somebody in the church says things that are gossip, then you tell them that's gossip and that's something that's an abomination to God. We don't condone it here. Okay? Tell them to repent because they're sharing gossip. That's harmful. That's harmful. We were the victims of gossip. You know, somebody asked us, you know, here we are almost 50 years of marriage, you know, next Saturday. And what are some of the things that happened? Well, I was serving a church up in Ohio, and all of a sudden I was confronted by some leaders in the church and said, we've got some charges against you. Okay, lay it on me. Well, we understand that you beat your wife. What? I said, well, I beat her with kisses. I like to kiss on her all over, you know. I better stop that, but not the action, but stop talking about it. All right. I was just floored. They said, yeah, people are saying that you beat your wife. People are saying, nobody ever talked to me about it. Nobody came to me and said, is it true that you beat your wife? Nobody even consulted Jan about it. But all of a sudden, boom, the church was filled with this rumor that I, among other things, beat my wife. It was all false. It was really hard to go on with that because people believed a lie rather than the truth. So David says, whoever slanders the name, I'm going to destroy them. Well, you don't go out and pop people in the head and knock them out or something when they give you that. But you tell them, no, we're going to stop that. That's wrong. We don't do that. It's interesting. Taking aim at all pride, he says, whoever is haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. All right, stand by for this, because in Proverbs 6, it says this. There are six things the Lord hates. This should make us sit up and take notice of this. God says, I hate this. Well, we don't want to be like any of this, right? Here's what he says. Seven are an abomination to him. First on the list, haughty eyes. Have you ever had haughty eyes? Haughty eyes where you look with pride on someone else? Oh, that fool over there did that. Okay, or you look kind of down your nose at other people. Okay, when you have haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run haste to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Proverbs 21 says, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. Well, there's more negative things coming up, but first let's take a break. Go to verse 6 on looking for the faithful. He says, I will look with favor on the faithful and the Lamb, and they shall dwell with me. He who walks in a way that is blameless shall minister to me. First of all, he's searching for those who are faithful. Luke chapter 16 says, one who is faithful in a little is also faithful in much. Faithful in a little is faithful in much. He who is dishonest in very little is dishonest in much. Many things we have, we may not have a lot, but there's a test going on. Are you going to be faithful in that? You might feel like you have just a little gift. God is saying, are you going to be faithful in that? You may have just a little money. God is saying, are you going to be faithful in that? Because if you can't handle the little, you can't handle a lot. And so he says here, if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? It says in First Corinthians chapter 4, says it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Let's talk about faithfulness. The Apostle Paul said, here's something that's faithful. It's faithful of saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. That is a faithful saying. It is a saying that it will last forever. It is a saying that you can count on. Faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We also recognize that when we look at the gospel, it says that Jesus is that faithful, merciful and faithful high priest. It became him to become like his brothers in every respect, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in making propitiation for the sins of his people. Also, he says, he who walks in a way that is blameless shall minister to me. Those with a crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those with blameless ways are his delight. In Proverbs 13, he says, righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. Before he concludes, he's got two verses here that he's going to go back to guarding against evil when he says, there be no deceivers. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. You know, what comes out of a person defiles him. So when a person is deceitful, that's what's coming out of him, and it indicates what's in the heart. It says in Proverbs 26, whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit with his heart. David says, I don't want to have any deceivers around me. If I see it, I'm going to put them out. Secondly, no liars. No one who utters lies should be continued before my eyes. In Revelation 21, he says, the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars. He put in the lake of fire. Proverbs 29, a ruler listens to falsehood, his officials will be wicked. And so he says, no wickedness. Morning by morning, I will destroy the wicked of the land. No evildoers, cutting off all the evildoers of the city, putting them out, just as it says in 1 Corinthians that he advocates church discipline. He says that we judge. He says, I'm writing to you, do not associate with anyone who bears the name brother who is guilty of sexually immoral or greed or an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. In other words, you put them out of the church. All right, let's talk about a conclusion here as we make application. This is David's plan for government. It didn't turn out so well for David, because there are times he was not walking with integrity, because he didn't listen to his own advice. And we understand through his son Absalom and Amnon and others in his own family, it was not a good scene. There was deceit. There was gossip going on in his own family. And it was hard. But before David died, he uttered these words. And this is where we stand fast, because the word of God stands fast. David uttered these words and said, although my house, it's not so with God. He's made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things in true, or ordered in all things in sure. For this is all my salvation and my desire, although he makes it not to grow. In other words, what David is counting on here is not his integrity, because he lacked integrity. He had the affair with Bathsheba. He had her husband Uriah the Hittite killed on the battle scene. There was not integrity of David. There was not integrity in his administration. There's a lot of killing going on and a lot of backbiting, and Absalom tried to take over the government. So a lot of things happened. He said, although my house stinks when it comes to serving God, but it's not so with him. You can count on him. There's forgiveness with God. There's grace with God. He is the faithful one. Although my house is not so with God. He's made with me an everlasting covenant, and it's ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and my hope. Not because I had such a perfect administration, I had good ideas, as described in Psalm 101. I had good ideas for my government, but also for my own life, but I didn't live up to it. And that's where we come back to, time and time again. Yes, we look at how straight the arrow should be, and we want to follow it. What do we do when we mess up? David messed up. And he came back and said, although my house is not that way with God. Steadfast love and justice. We turn to the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he rules on high, where he rules in his church. He rules the earth, and he rules over heaven and earth. And one day he'll bring it together in the new heavens and the new earth. But we're reminded in the book of Romans chapter 14, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We're reminded in 2 Peter that we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. This world he's looking over, but what we're looking forward to is the display of his kingdom where he rules in the new heavens and the new earth. And that's what we look for. But it's also a right plan for living for us now as we look at this scene in Psalm 101. Understanding that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to many people. The question is, when we look at and praying for revival in this country, and we're praying for God to move in this country and as far as our government is concerned, and change the thinking in the way in this country, is he changing your way of thinking? Are you willing to live in a godly way with integrity before God? Are you willing to pray that as you pray for revival in this neighborhood and a revival in the city and the county and the state and the nation, are you willing to pray that God would revive you and set your life on the fire by the power of the Spirit of God and change your ways? You see, sometimes we're not willing to do that. They need it. My friend was preaching one time we were preaching in Georgia together, he was preaching and really, really on fire and talking about this, about really the need to be obedient to God in the small things. And this guy, when a pause came, the guy said, "Preach it to them, brother!" And my friend said, "We all need this, like you and me." So in Romans chapter 6, we're reminded that we've been set free from the power of sin by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to become servants of righteousness, meaning with integrity. What's that mean? Pick up Psalm 101 today and look how that is displayed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. It's not easy to deal with the practical things of life because it's really easy to be theological and put these things on hold. But God, I pray that by the convicting power of your Spirit, that as we're drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, we would see that what David described here is the way that we should live. But oh, how we know that without the power of your Spirit, we can't do it. And you, Lord Jesus, say, "You're absolutely right. Without you, without me, you can do nothing." Oh, Lord Jesus, we are dependent upon you and pray that by the power of your Spirit working in us, that you would bring forth truth in our lives. We would live by steadfast love and justice. We would be concerned about the integrity of our own hearts and concerned about the people with whom we associate. Father, give us grace. We need help. And we thank you for the plain instruction from this song in Psalm 101. Give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd ask our brothers to come and prepare.